Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, we're going to read verses 16 through 20 this morning. Matthew 28, 16 through 20, you'll find that on page 835 of the Bibles provided for you. We're reading these familiar words, what's often called the Great Commission. We read them last week already. But last week we were looking at the idea of making new disciples, of preaching the word to the lost. As we continue to think about what's the purpose of the church, what should we be doing as we look at the marks of a true church, the faithful preaching of the word. We've already looked at the faithful preaching of the word to the lost. But as you listen to Jesus' words here, do you hear Jesus talking about just preaching to the lost, or does the preaching go on after that? Does the preaching stop when a person is saved, or does it keep going? We're going to be focusing on verse 20 here particularly. And so as we get to verse 20, what does this verse teach us about what we should be doing as a church? Matthew 28, 16 through 20. This is the perfect word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Do you come here every week to learn? Should you come here to learn? Is that what we're here to do? We've looked at the last few weeks about how that's not the only purpose of our gathering together here. We come here primarily to worship. We're here to give God glory. We gather to love each other as the second greatest commandment, to love one another as Christ has loved us. And we're supposed to preach to the lost. We're supposed to be preaching the good news to those who don't know Jesus yet, just as we looked at last week. But you may have noticed that the preaching you hear from this pulpit every week is not just about coming to Jesus for the first time. You don't just hear the gospel proclaimed to the lost. That's not all we do. That's not all I preach from here, from this pulpit. And in the life of this congregation, we spend a lot of time learning. We spend a lot of time teaching and learning. And we should ask ourselves, should that be the case? Is that what we're supposed to be doing in our time together as Jesus' church? Are we spending our time the way Jesus wants us to? We shouldn't just assume that because that's how we've been doing things, that that's how we should be doing things. And certainly we can always improve in this, but I hope you see from this passage this morning that teaching people who are already saved, people who are already disciples of Jesus, is something that he has commanded us to do. As we've just read, preaching doesn't stop when a new convert believes and is baptized. Teaching and being taught is part of lifelong discipleship. It's a critical part of being Jesus' disciples. So brothers and sisters, as you think about what we should be doing as a church, as Jesus' assembly, as God's people together, teach and be taught to keep all of Jesus' word. Teach and be taught to keep all of Jesus' word. We're focusing just on verse 20 here this morning. There are some passages in God's word that really should be understood in their broader context and in bigger chunks. But there are also times when it's good to slow down and to really focus in on just a few words here. Look at a verse word by word. I've heard this compared to looking at a jewel and turning it to look at every one of its facets. As you carefully examine it and look at it to understand its depths, to understand it from every angle. And that's really what we're going to be doing here this morning. As I build our idea here in four parts this morning, we're going to be focusing on four individual words that Jesus uses here. So first of all, focusing on the word teaching, brothers and sisters, teach and be taught. First of all, teach and be taught. After Jesus talks about baptizing these new disciples, then in verse 20, what does he say? He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Notice he doesn't just say, commanding them to do all that I have commanded you. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's expected that this obedience that Jesus wants, that this idea of keeping his commandments is something that flows out of understanding. He expects his disciples to know and to understand, to be taught, and then obedience flows out of that. What we do flows out of what we understand. As is so often the case in the New Testament, the indicative, what is, comes before the imperative, what we should do. And so our obedience is something that comes out of understanding. Our Christian life is something that comes out of understanding and knowing the truth. And so we are, that he tells his apostles to teach so that we will observe Jesus' commandments. And in God's wisdom, in the way that he has chosen to work, that understanding that we need to then serve the Lord, to live the life that he wants us to live, that understanding isn't something that's just downloaded into our brains the moment we're saved. It's not something that the Spirit just magically sticks into our minds the moment that we know Jesus. It's something that we're, according to God's plan, it's something that we are taught. That's what Jesus is telling us here, that God has chosen for us to be taught and to learn the knowledge he wants us to know from his word, from teaching, from others teaching us that knowledge. And it's going to be teaching from other brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we see here. Jesus appointed his apostles here, and through his apostles, his people going forward all through history, to teach one another, to teach those who know less about Christ. That throughout the history of God's people, starting with his apostles here, but then going on through all of church history, you've had some Christians who are more knowledgeable about the word of God teaching others who are younger in the faith, who then become more knowledgeable and end up teaching others. And that's the way that God in his wisdom, as much as we might question the wisdom of it, knowing our own shortcomings sometimes, that in God in his wisdom has chosen to work that way. That's how he wants his people to learn to observe his commandments. The church, God's people gathered, is supposed to be a place of teaching and learning. And so Jesus is telling us here, as much as our culture wants to tell us, or tells us that we should be individuals, we should just be independent and do things by ourselves, there are things about the Christian life and about keeping God's commandments that you won't understand unless you have other Christians helping you understand. I want to be careful with this, because it's true that you have the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's the Spirit who helps you understand spiritual truths, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. Those truths are spiritually discerned, and it's by the Spirit who dwells in us that we understand those things. You can understand the Word of God by yourself. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that you'd be perfectly fine all by yourself either. That God has designed us to be taught, to have teachers in the faith, to have others who know more about particular areas of God's word and about keeping his commandments that we need to learn, and we need others to be teaching us those things. And this isn't something where there are certain Christians who reach a point where they're teachers and they do all the teaching and they're not learning anymore. No, we all need to keep learning and being taught. Remember Peter himself, one of the 11 apostles that was there hearing Jesus speak these words, is the one who had to be challenged by the Apostle Paul later. And Galatians 2 tells us that Peter got it wrong, and Paul had to challenge him in front of the whole church and say, no, you're wrong, you're not treating the Gentiles correctly. And Peter had to be corrected. This is something that's true of every believer in Jesus Christ throughout our whole time in this life, until we're perfected in glory, that we need to be taught. As we think about this, and we think about the life of our church, I want to commend you. I think this is something that, in the words that Paul uses with the Thessalonians, that what you are doing, do so more and more. I'm encouraged as I look back in the history of this congregation that I can see how we are reaping the fruits of years of faithful teaching long before I came along, long before any of us came along, of teaching. There's been an emphasis on teaching the truth in our fellowship that I think has been a good thing. You think about how much time is spent teaching in our Sabbath school classes, and not just for our kids, for our adults as well. In our CY, both in our local and in our presbytery CY, our youth events aren't just about having fun. They're about learning. They're about learning the truth. Think about our camps, our presbytery camps. And particularly in our assembled worship, we put a great emphasis on this time, what we're doing right now, when I present the Word of God to you and teach you from the Word of God. And that's a good part of the life of our church. Worship is the primary purpose of what we're doing here, but we bring glory to God when we understand Him more and when we keep His commandments out of that understanding. So I do want to encourage you. I'm thankful for the teaching that I see going on all around me in the life of this church, but I also want to encourage you to do so more. And some of you, to reiterate what I said last week, some of you, and I'm calling out to you young men and to you boys in particular, you may be called to the preaching and teaching ministry, to the gospel ministry, as a teaching elder in the church. Is it possible the Lord is calling you to that so that, his people will be taught and fed in this particular way that he has designed in his church? I want to encourage you to consider that. But also, all of you are called to teach and admonish one another. Colossians 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another. Every single one of you has a role to play in teaching all of your other brothers and sisters in Christ in different ways about your Lord, about observing his commandments. I want to encourage you to teach. But I also want to encourage you to be taught. With all these opportunities to be taught in the life of our church, you may not actually be making a good use of them. Maybe you're here, but maybe you're checking out and you're not really paying attention to what's being taught, or maybe you're not making use of the opportunities that are available to you to hear and to learn and to observe God's commandments more faithfully. Make use of the opportunities that God has provided to you through this assembly, through gathering his people together. Now, knowing that we should be teaching, what is it that Jesus tells us to teach here? Secondly, here, expanding our idea here and looking at the word all. Secondly, teach and be taught all of the word. Teach and be taught all of the word. In John 8, verse 31, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." A true disciple of Jesus abides in his word. It's not a word we use very often, but a true disciple lives in the word, stays in the word, remains in the word, lives in it, stays in it. And here in the Great Commission, Jesus makes sure the apostles know that when he's talking about his word, he means all of the word, the whole word of God. If there's any doubt that Jesus really means all of his commandments, all of his word here, there's an emphasis in what Jesus says here that's lost in a lot of the English translations. Jesus could have just said all of that I have commanded you in just a straightforward, simple way of all my commands. But in this case, he uses a word here that's translated that in the ESV that really means, or not really means, often it's used to mean whatever or however much. And so literally, Jesus says, all of whatever I have commanded you, all of whatsoever I have commanded you. In fact, that's what the King James translation says, all whatsoever, all things whatsoever. And I think that gets at Jesus' emphasis here. This is the same word combination that's used when the widow gives her two pennies in the offering box there at the temple. And Jesus says she gave all of whatever she had. All whatsoever. All of everything she had. And Jesus uses those same words here to say, all of whatever I've commanded you. Not leaving anything out. Making sure that when we teach the word of God, we teach everything from the word of God. Not skipping over any parts. Not leaving anything out. With that emphasis in mind, listen to the familiar words of 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And friends, this is important for us to stress today, because insisting on the details of God's word is sometimes called legalism today. That simply by insisting on some detail of God's word, that you are being a legalist. And that the problem that the Pharisees had was that they insisted on details, and really they just needed to be talking in broad strokes. And some say that making any fine distinctions, whether it's in ethics or in theology, that making any fine distinctions is in fact wrong, and that we should only preach and teach in broad strokes, only in general categories. But listen carefully to the way that Jesus talks about the Pharisees' teaching in Matthew 23. This is a chapter in Matthew 23 where Jesus lambasts the Pharisees. He calls them out. These are the woes to the scribes and Pharisees. And he certainly is condemning them for what they're doing, but listen to how he starts in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. I don't know if you know that Jesus told his disciples, do what the Pharisees tell you to do, but don't do what they do. Later on in that same passage, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus says, he doesn't say, how dare you tithe your spices and be so detail-oriented? That's legalism. No, he says, you should have done that. You should have done those detail-oriented things and paid attention to every jot and tittle of God's word, every last mark in God's word, and doing what you weren't doing, which is the weightier matters of justice and mercy and kindness and loving your neighbor. Jesus isn't saying, only preach the general things and how dare you preach those details. No, he's saying, obey those details when the Pharisees preach them, pay attention to the details of Scripture, and give proper weight to the weightier commandments of the law. We've called ourselves evangelical at various points over the years because we preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ of salvation by faith, and that he is the only way to salvation, and there's a sense in which we would call ourselves evangelical, but there is also a brand of evangelicalism today, again, that says that you should only teach the basics. And to teach anything specific, to have a confession of faith that gets into the nitty-gritty details of things is not something that we should be doing. And we have a confession, though, that does address some of the details, the nitty-gritty details of things, and talks about marriage and civil government, and talks about predestination, and talks about educating children and creation and all kinds of topics, because the Word of God talks about those topics. And so we need to preach and teach what the Bible says, even though we recognize there are weightier matters of the law. There are more central things that we will stress more often. Jesus didn't say, teach them the basics of what I have commanded you. He says to teach them all that I have commanded you. Kids, I know some of you love Lego, because we love Lego in our house. And we love building sets, and I always had a struggle when I was little building a Lego set because I didn't really want to pay attention to all the details, and I would get to a section where I was pretty sure I knew how it was working, and I knew how it was supposed to end up, and so I would just start putting pieces in there, and it would still look generally like what it was supposed to look like, but then a few pages later in the directions, things would start not to work right. And I would figure out something was wrong, and I'd have to take all this work to go back 3 or 4 pages and find where I had screwed up the little details that I thought I knew better, and I thought I didn't need to pay attention to the details because I knew what it was supposed to look like. And I could get something that looked generally the right shape, but I wasn't actually going to end up, and often things didn't end up working out to build the whole set. And I want to encourage you to think about the Bible that way. You need all the details of God's Word. And there are going to be times when you're reading the Bible and you think, that doesn't really matter to me. I understand this. I'm going to skip over that. This is not important. I'm just going to keep moving on. But friends, you could approximate something shaping the Christian life if you do that. But brothers and sisters, we are called to pay attention to all that Jesus has commanded us, every detail of his word. How do we make sure that we do this as a church? How do we make sure that we are teaching the whole word of God? One of the ways we often try to do this is to do what we call serial exposition, which is a fancy way of saying preaching through a whole book of the Bible without skipping any parts. And I realize we've just come off of a series where we were picking and choosing through the life of the Apostle John, and we're in a topical series right now, but our very next series is going to be through a book of the Bible again. But we try to do that because it makes us look at passages that we might choose to skip otherwise. And there are passages when I'm preaching through a book like that where I sit down and I look at it and I think, how on earth am I going to preach this? I don't understand this. And I have to dig into it and understand it. And often I say, I don't want to preach this because it's going to have to hit me first. But that's the value of preaching through books of the Bible. This is one of the things that we need to do. But even in preaching through books of the Bible, we have to choose which books of the Bible to preach. And so we as elders need to pay attention to what we've been preaching and make sure that we're covering the whole Word of God and keep track of what we've taught and make sure that in our classes and in our preaching, we're covering the whole counsel of God. It takes wisdom, and we'd appreciate your prayer for that as we try to make sure that we're covering the whole counsel of God. But as it's hard to sometimes make sure that we're covering all these things, one of the things that we've been given throughout church history are comprehensive, systematic summaries of what Scripture teaches. And one of those is our Confession of Faith, is the Westminster Confession of Faith, and our catechisms that we have. And those catechisms, the shorter catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism that we've been given, it's not the Bible, but it is a summary of that many godly men got together and put together and said, these are the things that children in the church need to know from the Bible as they grow up, before they finish growing up. They need to know these truths. And so if you as a parent, or even just thinking about the young people in our congregation, even if you're not a parent, I would encourage you to look at the Shorter Catechism again, read through it, and think, are we covering these things? And the goal is that it points us back to the Word of God. It's not just about memorizing some human composition. But the idea is it gives us a summary and helps us make sure we're covering all of the commands, all of God's Word in our preaching and our teaching. Hearing that we need to preach all of the Word of God should also be a warning to us to watch for the danger of being silent on unpopular topics today, or things in the Word of God that are not socially acceptable today. And we talk often about how the pressure is growing on Christians not to speak up about the truth in the Word of God about homosexuality, or the truth in the Word of God about transgenderism, sins that are celebrated so vehemently in our culture today, and we're constantly being told not to speak out on these topics. And so we need to stand firm on those things, but I would also urge you to stand firm on teaching what the Bible says about sins that are maybe considered less of a big deal in our own Christian circles, in our own Bible-believing Christian circles, those things that we sometimes refer to as respectable sins. Think of sins like greed and gluttony, or rebellion against authority, or gossip, or Sabbath breaking, things that are in the Word of God. And we don't like to talk about them or push them or stress them as hard because our brothers and sisters in Christ might not be stressing them as much. And we don't want to break fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But friends, we need to preach and teach the whole Word of God, all of Jesus' commandments. Now, it's sometimes a fair critique of Reformed Christians like us that we like to fill our heads with knowledge in a way that doesn't affect our daily lives, that doesn't actually affect our actions and the way that we live. And Jesus addresses that problem here too. And so expanding our idea thirdly, teach and be taught to keep all of the Word. Teach and be taught to keep all of the Word. James 1 verse 22 says, be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Do you practice what you preach? Or maybe a better question is, do you practice the kind of preaching that you like to listen to in our age of listening to all kinds of preaching? Does the teaching that you receive here in our church, does the teaching that you receive here change anything about the way that you live your life? Look at what Jesus says here in verse 20. He doesn't just say, teaching them all that I have commanded you. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And that word translated observe has a nuance to it that I think is helpful to understand. This word for observe or keep in some cases means simply to do something in the sense of observing a holy day or a festival. You would observe it. You would do it. You would do the same thing every year, but it's talking about doing it. But it also has a sense of guarding. In fact, all through the Old Testament, the word for keeping God's commandments is just the same word you would use to talk about guarding a city, to guard God's commandments, to keep it, to preserve it, to observe it in that sense. And so Jesus' commandments are something that need to be done, and they need to be actively preserved. They need to be actively maintained as a part of your life. And what this is telling us that if they aren't guarded and kept, if we don't actively keep the Word of God in our lives, it will go away. We will lose it. We will not remember it. We will forget God's Word. We have to actively protect and preserve and keep the commandments of God as a part of our lives. One way you could think about this is that God's law is something that we guard by doing. We guard it and we keep it as a part of our lives by doing it. Otherwise, we forget. We keep it. We maintain it. We do that by practicing it. And friends, that doing, that active sense of knowing the Word of God and of keeping His commandments is something the church must be teaching. And the church needs to be wise about how it goes about this and teaching people to do what to do the commandments. Think about a skill that you learned that you didn't used to know. Some sort of skill in your life that someone taught you to do. And maybe it was woodworking or cooking or welding or writing or changing the oil in your car. Something that you didn't used to know how to do, and someone taught you how to do it. Think about how that person taught you to do it. And they may have used all kinds of different ways. Some of it may have been more theoretical. Some of it may have been more hands-on. Some of it may have been more direct. Some of it may have just been by example, doing it with you. But I would guess that as you think about that, whatever process there was no doubt that that person wanted you to do it. That they used all kinds of different means, but the purpose was to help you do it. The goal would not have been accomplished if you weren't doing this afterwards, if you weren't continuing to do what that person had trained you to do. Are we approaching teaching the commandments of God in the same way? Are we being creative about the different ways that we approach? Sometimes we need to be more specific in our application and really direct to particular applications. Sometimes we present a general principle and allow the Spirit to apply it in a particular way. Sometimes we teach by just bringing somebody along and them learning by doing with us. But friends, all the while, the whole time we're doing that, our goal needs to be that if we're teaching a brother or sister in Christ, our goal is for them to be doing something at the end of it, to be doing the commandments of Jesus. Do you want your hearers to do what you're hearing, and are you doing what you're learning yourself? What we do as an assembly when we gather together should be impacting how you live your life in all areas of your life. And so if the teaching and preaching here in this church is not changing your life, not changing the way you live your life, there may be a problem with the teaching, and there may be a problem with the learning. There may be a problem in how we're teaching. Maybe there's an area in your life, and you look at this decision in front of you, and you think, I have no idea how God's law impacts what I'm about to decide. I have no idea what God wants me to do or thinks that I should be thinking about this particular area of my life. And if that's the case, I would encourage you to come to us. Challenge me on that. Challenge the elders on this to say, I've never heard anything about this ethical dilemma. Please help me and teach me. And that will help sharpen us. And we as elders need to continually be looking to make sure we're covering all kinds of commands. But it also may be that you're not hearing the word and learning it in the way that it should be learned. When you sit and you hear in the pew like you are right now, are you thinking about how it's going to affect your daily life? How you're going to live this week? You can sit here under the word preached every week and you can say to yourself, you know, that's interesting. You know, I've never heard that before. I'm glad I have that knowledge now. That was a fascinating thing from God's word that I just heard this morning. And you get up and you walk out and it changes nothing about how you live your life. Friends, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Observe what Jesus has commanded you. Now, as I looked at this passage this week, at first I was going to stop the sermon there. And then the words that I preached from this pulpit last week were ringing in my ears that if I haven't preached Christ to you, I haven't done my job. And I'm so glad the Lord used the word preached last week to drive me back into the word here, because I realized that if I had left you there, I was just preaching you the law of God without the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I realized that the law, and the word tells us that the law alone without the gospel is powerless to bring about righteousness in any of our lives. And that drove me back into the text here, and I'm so glad it did, because there is a crucial part of God's word here that we haven't looked at. And so expanding our idea a fourth time, looking at the word I here, teach and be taught to keep all of Jesus' word. Teach and be taught to keep all of Jesus' word. Whose commandments are we supposed to teach? What does Jesus say here? All that I have commanded you. Remember who's speaking here. Remember the occasion here. What was happening when Jesus said these words? Back in verse 17, we learn that the disciples had come and they're meeting with the resurrected Jesus. And we're told in verse 17 that they doubted. Some of them doubted. Why did they doubt? They doubted because Jesus had been dead. They knew Jesus had been dead. They'd seen him buried. They had seen him not breathing anymore. They'd seen his blood poured out. They knew he had died. He died this excruciating death on the cross. And even as he spoke to them, even as he gestured, as he told them that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him, and as he told them to go and make disciples, they could see the holes in his hands from being crucified, being executed. Because this person speaking to them, saying, "Teach them all that I have commanded you," was their Savior, who had died for them, who had been crushed under the weight of God's wrath to pay the penalty that they deserve for their sin, the penalty that we deserve for our sin. And so when he told them to teach all of his commandments, they knew that these were the commandments of the Savior who has already sacrificed himself to pay for those sins. This life of keeping Jesus' commandments is a life founded on grace and on mercy, on what God has already done for you, what Jesus has already done for you. This law that we're commanded to keep is a law given to us by a Savior who has already kept it for you, who has already offered and given his perfect record of righteousness to you and credited it to your account so that you're justified perfectly and you have the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ if you have put your trust in him. And so when we say that Jesus Church is a place where you should be learning to keep Jesus' commandments, it's because we are an assembly of people saved by grace already. Responding to our Savior, we're not responding to these commandments as a way of earning our salvation. We're responding out of love and out of gratitude. We're working in our lives from a place of security and a place of firm hope, not with some sword point hanging over our heads in case we might screw up in the future. No, friends, there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the starting point for keeping these commandments. When we seek to grow in the Christian life, it's not just the law of our Creator God. It's not just the law of God in his perfection as Creator given to us in the covenant of works at the beginning of creation. No, this is the law that points us to Jesus Christ. So that when we are told in Colossians 3, as our CY kids know so well now, in Colossians 3, to put off the old self and to put on the new self, how does that start? It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Put off the old self, put on the new self. Because it starts with the resurrected Jesus and your salvation in him that cannot be taken away from you. And so if you're crushed by the weight of guilt right now for the sins that you've committed, come to Christ who freely forgives. Repent of your sin. Know that he will wash away your sins completely and perfectly and welcome you with open arms and then send you out to live a life of discipleship, of keeping his commandments, a costly life. Paying attention to every word that he said because you love him and because he has saved you. Friends, as a church then, as an assembly, are we presenting just the law, or are we presenting the law and the gospel? Do you hear both Jesus' death and resurrection and his call to costly discipleship from this pulpit? The law certainly drives us to Christ. It shows us our guilt, but it doesn't stop there. It becomes in Christ, in our salvation in him, it becomes something delightful to us. It becomes something that's not burdensome. It becomes sweeter than honey to us, as Psalm 119 says that we just sang. Because we know it's not a law that condemns us ultimately anymore. It's a law that shows us the character of our loving Savior and shows us how to respond in love. Because we want to do what pleases him. Because we love him. I think we're especially tempted to preach just the law to our children. We fall into that trap that the Catholic Church did during the time of the Reformation, when the Reformers were saying salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone. And the Roman Catholic Church said, hang on, if you tell people that, they're going to stop living righteous lives. If you tell them they're saved by faith alone and not by works, then you can't, the people will just be doing whatever they want, and they're going to live these horrible, sinful lives. And I think we wouldn't say that, but do we ever act that way when we talk to our young people or to our children? And we just hammer on the law, and we hammer on what's right, and we hammer on what's wrong, and we want to make sure they feel the guilt for their sin. But friends, do we not present to them the good news of forgiveness, perfectly free forgiveness through Jesus Christ? Do we model that for them? Do we show them that we are sinners? Do we confess our sin to them? Are we willing to show our weakness and show that we need salvation by grace, by faith, just as much as they do? Brothers and sisters, we must preach both the law and the gospel. And I would urge you, as you go throughout your life, if you end up moving somewhere else, if you end up going somewhere else where you need to find another church, you need to find a faithful church. Part of the goal of you knowing the marks of a true church is so that you'll look for these things in a church. And so you need to look for the faithful preaching of the word. And one of the things you need to watch for is whether the church truly preaches the law and the gospel. And in our day and age, when there is so much increasing approval of sin in our culture around us, we may be tempted to react to that by laying too much emphasis on the law. And instead of falling into the trap of some churches of just going with the culture and approving everything the culture approves, we can swing the opposite way and not preach the grace of salvation through Jesus Christ. So as you assess other congregations, when you're looking for another church, look to make sure the good news of Jesus Christ and his commandments are preached and taught, that these commandments are spoken by the one who saves by grace through faith. Friends, the good news doesn't stop there. It's not just that he had already sacrificed himself for us. How does Jesus end the Great Commission here? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you're despairing of keeping Jesus' commandments, maybe a particular commandment that you're struggling with right now, if you're despairing right now, know that you are not doing this alone. There will be times when you hear the word of God preached and you know you don't have the strength to keep that word. You know it. You know you haven't in the past. And that's good, because that should drive you in that weakness to Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I can't do this, and I need you. I need your grace. Please give me the will to work what you have commanded. But also, if you're despairing of ever seeing others learn to be more faithful, maybe you're pouring your life into other people, younger believers, and you don't see any change, and you think they're never going to grow, they're never going to learn. If you're struggling with that, remember that he is not just with you, he is with us as a church. He's with his people. He is with every single one of his believers. This younger brother or sister in the faith who is struggling to learn to keep God's commandments, and not maybe growing as fast as you want them to, this person has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him or her. Jesus is the one working in every one of his people to will and to work for his good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, teach and be taught to keep all of Jesus' word. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace, for our resurrected Savior. We thank you that your word comes to us from the lips of the one who walked on this earth, who suffered and died for us, who was raised for us, who reigns for us from heaven, and who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. So, Lord, please give us a zeal to keep your commandments. Help us to love your law, to truly seek to bring every inch of our lives under what you have commanded, to seek to bring you glory in everything that you've given us to do, every responsibility that we have, that we would live joyfully for your glory out of love for you, because you have loved us first. And may we be known for our way that we love you by keeping your commandments. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.